Good morning, Christ Church. Thanks so much for being here with us. I'm going to say a prayer to get us started this morning. Dear Father, we love you. We trust you. We are incredibly thankful for you. We are thankful that you are a God who is for us, who creates space and places for us to grow and learn and become the women, men and women you've called us to be. I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning. I pray that your words would take root in our heart and grow. I pray that you would speak to us in powerful ways that we might hear your call and follow you better. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When Brooke Stain was in high school, he had a friend named Jessica who struggled with lupus. She was very fortunate to receive a specialized treatment through a bone marrow donation, and this experience really stuck with Brooke. He said, I had grown up with Jessica, and it really got me thinking. A lot of people in this world need a hand or help in one form or another, and if I was sick and someone could donate bone marrow to help save my life, I'd really appreciate it. I've been so blessed with small miracles throughout my life that I thought maybe I could help someone out with a small miracle of their own. In college, an opportunity came to be a bone donor. He wasn't a fan of needles, but he had saw how impactful it could be, so he signed up to be on the list, and he gave a sample and went off to college and really didn't think about it. So about a year later, he found out he was matched with somebody to be a donor. He was very surprised to be matched with a stranger, and he kind of talked over the process with his family and if he should do it and what to do, and he decided to go ahead through with the donation. He had to go through more testing to make sure he was a match, and for the next several months, he had to get lots of blood drawn and tests before he was finally flown out to Denver, where he had his bone marrow extracted to be donated. So he found out that the man who was receiving his bone marrow was a 30-year-old who was fighting leukemia. He was a dad. He had a couple children. And Brooke said, I was really nervous, but I thought a lot about this man. This was his last chance at surviving. He said, the more I thought about that man and his family, the more I hoped that my small sacrifice in some way made a difference. So after the procedure, he was sore, he was in pain for about 2 weeks, but then he was able to go back to college and get back on with his life. But the experience of being part of this situation helped him think in more compassionate ways about other people, especially this man and what he was going through. He thought, I only had to be in the hospital for a short time, where this other man was in and out again and again and again. And what he did, he considered a small thing. He said he didn't really feel like a hero, but that what he did was something that needed to be done. And what he learned, that was it worth any sacrifice to know he might have prolonged another person's life. There's something so interesting when we hear these moments where people are just kind and compassionate and generous and humble. He did this huge thing to help another person that was a stranger. He didn't know him, and yet he said he didn't really feel like a hero. It was a small thing that needed to be done. And when we read stories about this, or we hear moments like this where somebody goes so far and above and beyond what we'd expect, we can't help but think, wow, there's a reason stories like this stick out, right? Because who does that? Who's willing to go through something at a personal cost and their own time and pain to themselves to help somebody else in that way? It's not usually the stories we read, right? When we're scrolling through the news or watching TV or on social media, these aren't the things that get headlines. Instead, we hear about all of the greed that exists and the harshness and stories of pride and ambitions and who's criticizing who and who's calling out who, and we hear about tragedy and violence and pain and loss. We look through our social media feeds and it's all about everybody trying to have the perfect pose and the perfect moment and the perfect pose, saying, look at me, right? Like, look how great I am and how perfect my life is and how wonderful everything is. Or the other side of that is we hear how angry everybody is all of the time. Social media is so angry. It was back in the day when it started, it used to be like silly and fun and like post 20 stupid things about yourself that nobody really cared about, but it was fun to laugh about. But now it's somebody's yelling at somebody or doing something that's just harsh and mean and often cruel. When people think about life attributes that they really want to aspire to, it's usually like determination and excellence, hard work, passion, ambition, strength, fortune, fame, influence, right? All these great things that you work hard and strive for, and none of them are bad. But usually ideas like humility and generosity don't usually top people's lists of values they're really trying to work towards. Now, we like those values in others, right? We like when we see humility and generosity and sacrifice in other people, but it's a lot harder for us. It's not normally something that we're like, okay, this is my top three, I'm gonna make this happen. But interestingly enough, this idea of being humble, this showing humility towards others shows up again and again and again in what God teaches us through his word. In fact, the idea shows up over 70 times in the Bible. And while the world might not think much of humility, God says it's something that really, really matters in our life, in how we treat other people, in how we think about who we are and who he is. So today we're going to go back to what 1 Peter told us in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at about halfway through verse 5. He said, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Now let's remind ourselves, Peter's talking in this letter to followers of Christ who are living in a really difficult time. People don't like Christians. They're not really crazy about them, and their life is facing a lot of difficulty and danger, and they're far from home, and people don't like them, and they're anywhere from persecution, imprisonment, to just rejection from their friends and family and people they were close to. And in the midst of this struggle, Peter says, "Let me remind you who we are, who we've been called to be, and how we can live even in these difficult times." He reminded them, right? Like, how we live isn't based on how the world treats us. Who we are isn't determined by who the world says we should be. Let's remember who we follow. Who we are, the choices we make, are in direct connection to who Christ is and who he's called us to be. And it's interesting because in the first couple verses of this chapter, Peter talks to two separate groups of people. He says, first, let me talk to the leaders, those of you who have influence and authority over other people. He said, let me remind you the leadership that Christ told us we should have, how leadership looks as a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, it's not about lording over others how great we are. It's not about using our position to manipulate or take advantage of or get what we can out of other people. It's not domination and squashing and getting what we can from our position. Instead, Christ taught us that the greatest leaders are servants, and that if we're in a position of authority and we're leading and we are in charge of other people, then we have a focus of service and setting a good example. And then Peter says, hey, young people, let me talk to you now too. There's two groups of us here. There's the ones that are leading and wise and teaching, and then there's this other group who are younger. And he's like, don't forget, we have something to learn from the people who've gone before us. They have wisdom to share and life experience that we haven't had yet. We should listen and be open to what they have to say. We can gain understanding from their hard-earned wisdom. And the key is both of us groups working together. So he says this and then goes right into the second part of verse 5, which is, clothe yourselves with humility. The idea of all of these groups working together needs humility. The best way we work with one another, whether it's different ages, different groups, different places in life, is with humility. Let's remind ourselves what humility means. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, right? Humility isn't you have to be self-deprecating every chance you get. Oh, I'm terrible. Oh, I'm stupid. Oh, I don't know anything. That's not humility. In fact, I actually heard somebody say, I can't remember who, but if you don't accept a compliment, and you're like, oh, that's not true. Oh, I'm not really that way. You're actually forcing somebody to compliment you twice, which is the opposite of humility. So what humility is, it's not thinking less of myself. It's just thinking about myself less. It's taking space in my head to say, yeah, I'm a part of this huge, big world that we live in, but I'm not the only part. The world doesn't revolve around me. There are lots and lots and lots of people and opinions and perspectives and good ideas that exist beyond what I think or understand. Humility is a freedom from pride. Pride is, look at me, I'm great. Arrogance, right? I got this. I don't need you. I'm smarter than you. You can't tell me anything. Pride and arrogance are crushing to relationships, where humility keeps us open to being teachable and learning and having feedback from others. Humility is the idea that we are a piece of the puzzle, but we are not the only piece. And interestingly enough, there's two parts to humility. One side is the focus that puts our attention on other people. It is healthy and good for us not to have to only think about ourselves all of the time. Yes, we need great space to have self-care and work through our problems and have healthy things. Those are right and good. But if all we ever think about is ourselves and our problems and our struggles and our concerns, we make everything about us. And again, we are not the only people who exist in this world. And so what we need is focus off of self that puts its focus on others. There are other people who have needs. There are other people who have problems. Now, it doesn't diminish my needs or my problems, but I should be more aware of the people who are doing life around me. But then the other side of that is an accurate view of self. Dr. Henry Cloud does a really good job explaining this. He said, humility isn't having a need to be more than who you are. You could look at humility as giving up the need to be greater than who we are. A lot of pride and arrogance is pretend. It is trying to cover up our insecurities. I don't feel good enough about this, so I have to act like I'm great at this. And a lot of what we use as pride and arrogance is to mask the areas that we feel vulnerable, uncomfortable, and insecure in. But what if we take these words from Dr. Henry Cloud? We don't have to pretend to be more than who we are. We don't have to pretend we know everything. We don't have to pretend we're the smartest person in the room. We don't have to act like we know every single answer. We don't have to act like the sun rises and sets on us. It is healthy and good for our souls to take the focus off ourselves and see the world in different ways. He goes on to say, sometimes this humility is giving up thinking that we know it all, or giving up thinking that we can do it all, right? A lot of pride and arrogance is, I've done this before, I can do it now, and we just keep doing until we burn ourselves out from the crushing exhaustion of it all. He said, it's giving up thinking that we have to do it well all the time, giving up thinking that we're better than other people when they don't do it well, giving up the need to be seen as right or good all of the time, even giving up defensiveness. So if this is how we see humility, then humility becomes this powerful tool that we get to layer into our life that Peter says really helps affect us in three really important areas. He said the first place it makes an impact is in our position, right? We all have different positions we hold in our life, whether it's parent or child or boss or employee or teacher or student or influencer or influenced, right? Teacher, student, we have these different positions, and it takes all different types of shapes, but life is not a race up the ladder to see who can get to the top quickest. Life isn't cut everybody off so you beat them to the top. If we have that view of position, we're always only going to squash the people around us and use them to help elevate ourselves. But humility says, I don't have to do that. I can look at my life differently, because all of these positions work better with humility, because we need each other and we have so much to learn from one another. But here's the truth. For us to learn from each other, we have to have a heart that's open to feedback. We have to have a heart that's open to saying, you might know something I don't know. And pride will not let us do that. Arrogance refuses to let anybody, especially if they are younger than us or in a lower ranking position than us, tell us anything. Who are you to tell me, right? That's what pride and arrogance says. But humility has the ability to say, everybody has something that we can learn from. Everybody has something to teach, and I need to see other people as people who I can learn and grow with and grow from. When we look out at the people around us, we stop seeing them as nuisances. We stop seeing them as just in the way of us trying to get to where we want to be. We stop seeing them as the complication that holds us up on our climb up the ladder, and instead, they're people just like us, with dreams and goals and ambitions, trying to do the best they can, even in difficult circumstances. When we look out and see people, we should know there are people who have overcome a lot of things, and if we are open to it, we can learn from their experience, we can learn from their struggle. We can choose mentors who have wisdom to offer us as we work and grow in life. You know, we should grow. We should have goals of who we want to become, but we don't race against other people. We race against ourselves. The person that we're doing the work is us. Am I growing? Am I healthier? Am I working towards a goal that helps me be better today than I was last year? And I find this so fascinating coming from Peter. Because remember, Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was one of the first guys he called to be his disciples. And when we first meet Peter, Peter's a brash guy. He has the ability to like say whatever he's thinking, and he just blurts it out constantly. And sometimes he like hit the nail on the head, and Jesus is like, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock I'm going to build the church. And then other times, Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. You don't even know what you're talking about, right? Because Peter would just say what he was thinking. He had moments of clarity and wisdom, and he had other moments where Jesus is like, Peter, come on. You have no idea what you're even talking about. That is not how it's supposed to be. We see him going from confidence in himself and what he thinks and what he knows to moments where he came up short and to the ultimate confidence he found in Jesus Christ. It was in this time that he spent with Jesus Christ that Peter learned about himself and the work that God had given him to do. It's where he learned what it meant to follow and found a greater purpose for his life than he'd ever had on his own. He was an unknown fisherman that went on to be a champion of the church. And it was Christ himself who taught Peter what it meant to be a leader. He said, look, if you want to know who's going to be great among you, it starts with service. And then Peter demonstrated it. Christ demonstrated to his friends by he got down on his knees and he washed his feet. And he said, I'm your teacher. And here I am washing your feet. Now you go out and wash other people's feet. This was not a position you would expect to see somebody in authority take. This was not a position that you would expect somebody who had power and influence by kneeling down at the feet of somebody else. Have you ever knelt? It's uncomfortable. You don't want to be in that position there. It feels awkward, right? But Jesus demonstrated what servant leadership was towards his friends by kneeling at their feet and washing their feet. And then he took the idea even further by humbling himself to death on a cross. Christ took his call and his work seriously. He could have come into the world in any form that he chose, and he chose the humble form of a baby. He could have waged a war and rose an army up, and he could have called down angels and done all of these things and destroyed the empire. But that's not what Christ did. With humility, he endured the cross so that not just one nation would be saved, but every man, woman, and child who would ever call on his name would know the goodness, grace, and love of God. Peter learned humility from being near to Jesus Christ. And Peter says, let me remind you, it does not matter what our position is. We all have places to learn and places to grow. It doesn't matter how much we already know. That's great. We still have more to learn. It doesn't matter how much experience that we've had. We have people who know things that we need to learn and grow from. And we need to be near to Christ to learn that so that we all can move forward with humility. So we got to ask ourselves, who am I learning from? Who do I have in my life that is influencing me for good? Because we know we become like the people we spend time with, for good or for bad, right? We pick up each other's habits and mannerisms. Have you ever watched a show before and all of a sudden you find yourself talking like the people on the show or doing the things that they do? Okay, I do to an obnoxious degree, and I don't like it, but we all find ourselves imitating the behavior of the people around us. And if we aren't intentional, we don't have the right people who could influence us for good in our life. The people around us are contributing to the kind of person that we are today and the one that we're becoming in the future. But here's the good news. We all get to choose. We get to choose who we do life with. We get to choose who we let influence us. What if we started looking for teachers that could model the values that we so long to have in our life? Models who have wisdom and insight who can help us learn and grow. What if we all ask somebody to mentor us, to spend some time with us, that we could show up and ask them questions, or we could spend time thinking about things together or ideas that we're struggling with, or, hey, I see you parenting this way. Could you tell me how you did it? Hey, I see you leading in your business this way. Could you help me? Hey, I see you when you have your time with God in prayer. Man, could you show me what you do? There are so many facets of wisdom we could learn from other people if we would just stop and ask and spend some time with them. And friends, just like Peter, the more time we spend with Christ, the better people we are going to become. The more time we see who Christ is and what Christ has done and what Christ said and what he modeled for us, the more we will grow the very values that he say matter the most. Our position changes when we look at it through the lens of humility. But then so does our attitude. Humility affects our attitudes about ourselves and other people and even towards God. When we give up the need to be more than who we are, it gives us a break, and we don't have to do all the posturing and have all of the defensiveness, right? Like, nobody can tell me I'm wrong, so I constantly got to be ready to fight everybody off and convince them that I'm right and why they're wrong, and I constantly got to be on edge trying to prove myself. But instead, with humility, we just get to relax and be ourselves. We don't have to hustle or pretend or hide behind anything other than trying to be who we aren't or who we think people think we're supposed to be, right? We have nothing to prove. When we give up using other people as the comparison, right? I'm better than them. I might not be perfect, but at least I'm better than them, right? When we give that mentality up, it leaves space to think about our life and people differently. And we gotta be able to humble ourselves around other people. It's not a competition. It's not us versus them. It's not us trying to prove how much better we are than anybody else. And it's not us trying to prove how much more right we are. It's just us being people working together, looking for the good around us and for the common humanity that lives in us all. And friends, our world needs more humility. It is just full of arrogance and pride and vanity and conceit and how it feels to be looked down upon. And we know about criticism and shame and guilt and impossible standards. And we know how to be hurt by people and how to take advantage of people and manipulate people. We see stories again and again and again of people in high positions hurting the people around them. This is a constant story. We've seen it again and again and again. The world knows how to argue. The world knows how to criticize. The world knows how to leverage social media to attack people. We aren't called to be those kind of people. We're called to be people who love Christ and show kindness. Stop arguing with everybody and show some humility. Peter reminds us this matters in our relationships, right? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He's quoting wisdom from Proverbs because it matters so much. Our world needs kindness and service and humility and sacrifice and generosity. Those are the things that make a difference in other people's lives and ours as well. But Peter says we also need to humble ourselves before God. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, someone who is proud can't be taught anything. They already know everything. Somebody who says, I've got this, and pushes everything away can't receive the goodness and grace of God that he wants to show us. A proud heart is closed. It's shut off to any type of feedback that would help us grow. But a humble heart says, I got a lot to learn. A humble heart knows
I need grace. I need help. And look, friends, God can work with us when we're humble. But it starts with, where have I let pride creep into my heart? Where have I been blinded by arrogance and shut off to any healthy feedback in my life? A humble heart is open, but a proud heart is so busy defending themselves, why they're right, they can't ever be open to God and what he wants to do instead. When we start telling God how it's supposed to be, we lose the position of humility that learns from a God who created everything and knows exactly what is supposed to be. Pride is arrogance and smugness and snobbery and vanity, but humility is marked by openness, kindness, understanding, service, and generosity. Humility towards God looks a lot like submission. And again, can we please understand what the word submission means? It does not mean we are a doormat. It does not mean that we lay down and everybody gets to walk all over us and take advantage of us or treat us however they want. Submission towards God is, God's got this and I trust him enough to follow him. Submission towards God is yielding. I'm going to slow down long enough to stop telling God how I think the world should be and learn from the one who made it all about what he wants my life to be and how I can work with him. It's saying to God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to trust you enough that you are in control, that you have a plan and it's good, that you have a timing that works and it's better than mine. And that's where the tension comes in, because we want it now and we have things that we think should happen a certain way. And the yielding part is, God's plan is better than mine. Do I trust him enough in the waiting moments to see what he is going to do? That he is the one who will raise me up in his timing, not me. That I don't have to do it on my own. I can work and grow and keep learning, knowing that I am dependent on a God who's got this and he is willing to help. And as our position and our attitude are affected by humility, friends, so is our faith. Trying to be perfect all the time is stressful and it's exhausting. Constantly worrying about what other people think or how we compare or how we measure up, it is exhausting and consuming, and it adds extra anxiety and extra stress onto our already full plates. But humility changes not just the way we see ourselves and our relationships to others, but how we connect with God as well. It opens our eyes to who he is and who he's called us to be, and that we've got nothing to prove. Christ already told us that he loves us, that he values us, that we are enough. And he demonstrated it in the greatest act of sacrifice and humility our world has ever seen. And friends, when he hung on the cross and said it was finished, he meant it. He did not mean it's finished, but now do 15 extra things. He didn't say, okay, it's finished, believe in me, but then here's extra 50 things that you need to do after that. It's not faith plus anything, it's faith. And our belief in Jesus Christ is what makes us right with God. The belief that God loves us, that God already said we are enough when Christ came into this world on our behalf, and that nothing we can do will change that. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I can do to make him love me less. It's constant. The love of God does not change. And the more we think about that, the more we dwell in that truth, it's a humbling experience. It's not me hustling to show I'm a good Christian. Look what I can do. Look at all the rules I follow and look at all the right things that I do. God, you have to do this for me. Look what I did for you. God, I gave here. Now you need to show up over here, right? We don't gotta hustle God. This isn't a manipulation where we're trying to get God to do the things we think he's supposed to do by doing the right things. That's not how it works. Christ showed us we are enough. We have nothing to prove. We just get to live in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we see things in a much more humble way. I'm not better because Christ loves me. I'm blessed. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. But there's nothing I did to make Christ love me, which means somebody else, there's nothing they're doing wrong to keep Christ from loving them. Christ loves them too, and we get to be the people who show the awesome goodness of God. And when we live in that truth, it changes our relationship to perfection and anxiety and stress and worry and fear, because our faith in who God is greater than our fears, our anxieties, and our worry. Our belief that God's got this, that he's at work and he's not done yet, that God is in control. And friends, he hasn't surrendered his authority over this world in our lives. He's not done yet. And we can count on him. We can cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Now, I know we get lost in the dark tunnel of worry and fear and anxiety, and we get so caught up in there. It strangles the life and hope and joy out of us. It eats away at us constantly, and we can get lost in the fear of the unknown or what's out of our control or danger or hurt or loss, right? This whole last year and a half was, here's what you need to be afraid of constantly. And it was changing, but it was real, and it was present, and it was about to happen, and it was only going to get worse. And that feels overwhelming. But right here in this place, God wants to meet us and care for our souls and remind us that we aren't in this alone. That the worries we face, yes, they feel real and overwhelming and exhausting, but God hasn't abandoned us to deal with them on our own. Somebody who's greater and stronger than we could ever be is willing to help us all the way through. God wants to meet us right in those anxious moments and give us the peace that can only be found on him. God wants to meet us in the hardest struggles and give us the confidence and strength that could only be found on him. God knows the needs of our souls. He knows our hearts, and he wants to care for us. He did not create us to live lives crushed by fear and worry and anxiety, but he gave us a spirit at work in us that is filled with strength and power and love and self-control. He calls us to live in the joys and possibilities of life with him, not defeated, not overwhelmed, not so consumed with anxiety that we can't function, but as conquerors and champions, as the noble men and women he's created us to be. I was reminded this week, and I like this line. I don't always like cheesy things, so I don't think it's cheesy. I think it's good. But the only difference between a worrier and a warrior is one small little vowel, an O and an A. And I love this so much because when I'm feeling like a worrier, I do not feel like a warrior. When I'm overwhelmed with anxiety, there's nothing in me that feels like, okay, put me on a battlefield, give me a sword, and I'm gonna go conquer things, right? Exactly the opposite. We feel overwhelmed and defeated and like there's nothing that we can do. But when we cast our anxieties on Jesus Christ, he has the strength and the grace that we need to move from a warrior to a warrior. God created you to be a champion in your life. You are exactly the person you need to live the life you're living. And God's got the strength and the courage and the wisdom and the hope and all that you need to overcome the struggles we face right now. The question is, will we let him? Will we turn to him? Will we open our hearts to him and follow where he says we should go? When life feels overwhelming and like it's strangling the joy out of us, will we humble ourselves before God and let him help? Friends, humility is a powerful tool. It is not the tool of weak. It is the tool of warriors who are willing to go at this life one more time, giving it all that they can in the faith and confidence of a Christ who went before us and cleared the way. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray as we think about the idea of humility and practicing it in our lives, that, Father, you would help us to be open to our position and where we are and learning from the people around us. I pray that our attitudes would change. I pray that we would not be condescending or cruel or critical or harsh, but we would be wide open to places we can be kind and serve and lead well. I pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves before you and that you would show us grace, and that in your grace, Father, we can cast our worries, our fears, our anxieties upon you, and that you would care for our souls and our well-being. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.